You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
Good morning once again. It's still morning, or it's not morning anymore. We're in a series called A Mess Worth Making, and it's a series about communities, about relationship, and the conflicts that arise in a context of community and relationships. And today's sermon is entitled Speaking the Truth with Love. Let me start out by just a scenario, a simple scenario. Let's say that someone you know offends you, okay? Maybe it's something they said that's very insensitive. Maybe it's something that says implies something negative about you, or maybe it's something disrespectful towards you, and maybe they just wronged you, okay? And you feel wounded, you feel hurt. You know how that feels, right? And you feel a little raw, you get a little angry, and sometimes anger goes back and forth. I can't believe they said this to me, kind of thing. And you don't really want to hang around with that person. You feel a sense of distance from that person. Am I the only one who experiences this? Or how about you guys? Yeah, you guys all experience that, right? The reality is that it happens all the time in our lives. And the interesting thing is that more you get into relationship, more you get into community, the more you experience these kinds of things happening. Even in church, as people, when you first come to church, you know, you're just like a consumer. You're just kind of checking out the action, worshiping, kind of doing things. You're not really connected to anyone relationally. But once you make a decision to say, hey, I want to get to know people. I want to become a part of the community of this church. And then you get to know people. And especially in a context of church like ours, where people are so different. We come from so many different backgrounds, you know, we do experience, whoa, what was that? A little insensitivity, inconsiderateness, what? That was a little too loud, you know, and kind of that was a little aggressive, or what was that? There's that all kinds of little things that build up that we experience. And it's just the reality. It's true, even in marriage as well. I mean, before you get married, you're, for some people, they just love each other. They're lovey-dovey, you know, I love you and all that kind of stuff. And they get married, right? And now they're with each other all the time. They're entangled with each other, all these things. And suddenly, there are 24 new things that rubs you the wrong way. You know, and then so you, and I can't believe he said this. And, you know, I can't believe she's doing this. You feel a sense of inconsiderateness, or like, does he really love me? Does she really love me? If they did, they wouldn't do this. All kinds of things get into the picture. And we get hurt. What do we do when this happens? Most often, I think we just grumble among ourselves or with our friends and just kind of avoid the person. Maybe in the context of marriage, we do it in a different way than the context of friendships. But basically, you know, we want some empathy from people around us, people to identify with our suffering. So we like to share what's going on, and we grumble with them and tell them. And then we begin to avoid that person. I think that's what a lot of people do. In fact, it's interesting that that's what a lot of people did with Jesus. If you look at John chapter 6, verse 41, it says this, at this, the Jews, meaning the people around him, there begin to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And then Jesus responded to them in verse 43 and said, stop grumbling among yourselves. And then he went and responded to their concerns. So people are grumbling, you know, Jesus is saying something, oh, what the heck was that? You know, what is this? I can't believe you just said that. And then Jesus approaches them and say, don't grumble among yourselves. You know, and then he responds directly to what they're saying. And then a few verses later, Jesus said that, you know, Jesus goes around saying, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want to have eternal lives. And people are like, this is hard teaching. This is, in fact, in verse 60, he says, on hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? So people have a tendency to grumble, you know, when they don't understand, when they're offended with what, you know, among themselves. They don't actually talk to the person that is the source of that grumbling. They just grumble generally. You know, the word grumbling is actually a very common word in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it says the Israelites during the desert, they grumble. Multiple times it says they grumble, grumble, grumble. And again, Jesus says, don't grumble, talk instead. Deal with the issue instead. Jesus is calling us to stop the grumbling and communicate with that person. You know, grumbling is generally not done with the offender, right? It's always with other people behind their back, but we're called to talk to the offender, just two of you. This is how Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. He says, if your brother or sister sins, and some manuscript says sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. So saying, don't just grumble about it. Go talk to the person, right? Don't go around, you know, saying, Mom, you know, he did this. Don't go around talking to other people about it. Go talk to the offender one-on-one and have a conversation. That's what Jesus is saying. I know this is really an obvious point, but how many relational conflicts could actually be solved if we actually did this simple thing of talking to the person one-on-one? You know, I hate Korean soap operas, by the way, but I know a lot of you like them. Even though you're not Korean, I hear that you watch them and stuff, and it just so fascinates me that you like them. And sometimes, once in a while, Grace watches them, and I'm in a room, and Korean soap opera's on, and I'm thinking to myself, just like, you know, if you just talk to that person, you'll find out that he loves you. And you're like, why don't you just go talk to that person? Because you don't go talk to that person, you like have to spend 20 episodes of pain and suffering and misunderstanding. And so I go, come on. And Grace usually gets really frustrated and go, get out of the room. Get out of the room. But it's very frustrating, right? But it's not just, it's not just in a soap opera. It's not just in the soap opera. We avoid people and we don't want to talk to them. But God is calling us to talk. The goal of the conversation is restoration and redemption. So, you know, the idea, you don't want to crowd that person. You don't want to corner that person. You don't want to do it in a group. Some people, like, you know, instead of doing one-on-one, you like accuse somebody in public. No, that's not what he says. He says one-on-one. Just go talk to that person one-on-one. Brothers and sisters, to build this new community that loves one another, we must talk to one another about the things that we get into conflict about. If somebody offends you, you must go talk to that person. You know, at the very least, you have to give that person an opportunity to correct him or herself, and give that person a chance to be a better person next time. You know, that's how we grow in community. You know, if you live by yourself, you live with blind spots, you don't know what's wrong with you. You can just be completely selfish and self-absorbed and inconsiderate, but you would never know because you never express it in a way because you don't interact with people that much. But once you start interacting people, it comes out. Once you get married, oftentimes, it comes out. But that's why these community and the conversations and the community and conversation in the marriage, conversation in the friendship is what helps us identify our blind spots and helps us grow together in Christ. It helps us. And I think if we just did this one simple thing, we could resolve a majority of the conflicts in our lives. But I think another mistake that we often make when we're faced with conflict is this. So we go talk to the offender. Yeah. So we go talk, but we attack the offender. You know, we say, we're going to go speak the truth. You know, it just sounds right. You know, sounds powerful. I'm going to speak the truth into that person's life. How can truth be wrong? You're kind of thinking. And you hurt and destroy the person with your word, justifying what you said as, well, I'm just the purveyor of the truth. And I heard this story about this guy who gives a long, boring, and meticulously prepared presentation. It's not about me, by the way. Every year at his company's kind of a training. And so everybody knows that at certain point in time, he's going to give that presentation, and it's long. And so when he starts, everybody just takes a deep breath. And you know, it just kind of goes on. And then after many years of this, one guy just stands up in front of everybody and says, that's, you know, how boring the presentation was, how long the presentation was, and how he should never do this again. And you know, he should figure out something else to do instead of wasting everybody's time. See, just right in public, he says all that. And everybody's all, you know, when somebody says something really inappropriate like that, the room goes really silent, right? And then he goes, well, am I the only guy with the guts to speak the truth? So that's his excuse. In the name of the truth, he's just destroying a person. Was there another way to talk about that? Yes. But in the name of the truth, we go on an attack. I know that most of you are not as inconsiderate as that guy, but we do have problems when we approach the offender. You know, because our emotions get stirred up, right? You know, our hearts starts to pound and you want to say the right thing, and you know, but it's just like you're angry. You kind of keep it down. You battle with it, and then you say something. And you just further provoke the situation and go on a little bit of an attack mode, and you get angry, and you use absolute words like you always do this, or you are a liar, and so somehow making this event into the defining moment of that person's entire life. You know, it doesn't matter what everything else, you are a liar. That's what you are. And we go into that kind of a mode, and then of course the other person gets defensive. You go, I'm not a liar. What are you talking about? And start defending, and then you go on a spiral. And oftentimes we say things like, I'm gonna teach him a lesson. I'm gonna teach him a lesson. Every time, and you know, have you heard your brain say that once in a while? It says that, I'm gonna teach him a lesson. You know, I do that with operator. I'm going to teach her a lesson. You know, when I get really frustrated about some customer service thing. Anyway, sorry, that's me. But anyway, the point is, every time you hear that, that's not God. That's not of God. That's not of the scripture. And oftentimes, because of these kinds of emotions that perk up, that percolate and make us go out of control, we just end up with a situation that's way worse than not even talking to that person. So we get into this trap of thinking that, you know, that we really only have two choices. We fight or we take flight. You know, we avoid the person or we argue it out and we fight. And then the experience of either has been not very productive for you. So, you know, you kind of wonder. But we kind of are trapped in thinking that we only have two choices in the middle of relational conflict. Is there another way? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says this. It says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So he's talking about this body of Christ. And in this body of Christ, they're speaking the truth in love, and that's how we grow, mature in this body of Christ. Speaking the truth in love. This is critical to the health of our community, health of our marriage, health of our families. If we don't know how to do this, we're gonna end up in conflicts that we don't know how to resolve, and we often end up walking away. And you see a bunch of broken relationships, people not talking to each other for years, and that's how we end up. Or you see vicious escalation of fights. You know, but in this particular passage, it's interesting. Speaking the truth means something particular. Because if you look at the verse before, it talks about how some are like infants who are tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. So instead of that, instead of being tossed back and forth by deceptive schemes and, you know, other things, instead, speaking the truth in love, we grow. That's what he's saying. So the idea here is that we are called to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to one another. The truth of love of Jesus Christ, truth of the love, the power of God. You know, but the general idea of just speaking the gospel, speaking truth with love, it's not just in this passage, it's all over the New Testament scriptures. So let me just give you a couple examples. If you look at Galatians chapter 6:1, it says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." It's kind of like what we did yesterday, right? I mean, last week, that's what we're trying to do. That's what we're trying to do. We're called to talk to that person, because how do you restore that person without talking to that person, right? You're called to talk to that person, but do it so gently. And then you're supposed to watch yourself, thinking that you're not better than anybody else. You could also be in the same boat. So you watch yourself. So you approach with humility. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, it says this: "Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." The basic idea here is that the scripture calls us to speak the truth in with love and gentleness. If you think about it, that's kind of the gospel. The gospel, the way we always talk about it here, is that we're more messed up than we think we are, but God loves us more than we can ever imagine. And the truth is the reality that we are messed up. Truth is the reality, maybe that person has wronged you. That is the truth and the reality. God never comes up, the gospel is not, "Oh, it doesn't matter what the truth is, I love you anyway." That's not the gospel. The gospel is the reality that you and I are all broken. But God loves us so much that he came and died for us and gave himself as a living, self as a sacrifice for us so that we can be reconciled to God. And so it's the component of both the truth and the love. And in essence, the scripture is teaching us to express that same truth and love in our relational conflict. You do the gospel. You apply the gospel to the relationship. So, let me ask you. So let's take it one more step. So what does it mean? What does it mean to apply this gospel of speaking the truth with love and gentleness? What does that look like? Okay, so let me just give you some practical tips and some thoughts about this and in context of what the gospel says. First, start with examining yourself. Before you go talk to that person, you got to start with examining yourself first. See, oftentimes, if you really look at every relational conflict, there are some that is in which that person has just wronged you and you did nothing wrong. You were just abused, there was violence against you, things of that sort. But oftentimes, there are faults on both sides. So it's not that simple. And so, to the extent that there is fault on your side, you need to acknowledge them. You need to do some self-examination and acknowledge the portion of the percentage that is your fault. There is a concept called comparative negligence in law. You know, in California, if you're 51% at fault, you're liable for the 100% of the damages. But in some states, they have something called comparative damage. If you're 70% at fault, but the other person was 30% at fault, then the 70% fault person is liable only for 70% of the damages. And so that's called comparative negligence. I think in a way we need to kind of do that. If there's 30% fault, then you need to cough up. You need to take responsibility for the fault, for your side of the fault. You know, you maybe your portion is just 10%, or maybe your portion just started when the other person initiated. It was your, the way you responded to that person. You know, you're saying, I wouldn't have slammed the door in his face if he didn't start this thing. But you need to take responsibility for slamming the door in his face, even if, you know, however you responded to it. So that's the first thing, examining yourself first. Always starts out with us, because gospel always starts out with us. It's not about other people. It's always about us first. Secondly, I think we need to focus on what we're trying to achieve. You're not trying to win the argument. You want to have a healthy dialogue to see if you can reconcile and discuss the tough issue which is at the heart of the conflict. But you're not, the goal of that conversation that you're going to have when you speak the truth with love is not to win the argument. But, you know, we grew up in a society where everything is about a win, whether you're winning or not. And some of us, we count how many times we won arguments with our spouses. Do you guys count? I actually do, because it's very little. But anyway, she's right almost all the time. But anyway, that's on a side point. But the point is, it's not about winning the argument. It's not about winning the argument. It's not about teaching the other person a lesson. It's not about trying to punish the other person. It's not about, you know, we do get to that point sometimes when it's like, it's no longer about, you know, the original point of the argument or original point of the conversation, but it's about winning the argument, because you go into this, you know, tussle, and then afterward you just want to hurt the other person. You know, like, you ever get to that time when you start escalating and you start like throwing off fiery darts to each other, and you're like this, you're like this, but how about 2 years ago you're like this, and then you. And then you're like shooting at each other. That's not what we're trying to achieve. And we're not just trying to achieve peace either. We often don't talk about the elephant in a room because we want to keep the peace. You know, sometimes you go, oh, you know, if I bring that up, yeah, it's just, I don't want to deal with the repercussion of that conversation. I don't even have time to talk about that. And so we just leave the elephant where it is. And we never, ever really discuss the issue that needs to be discussed. We essentially avoid the conversation. So these are not the goals. The goal of the conversation is not winning, it's not punishing, it's not keeping the peace. The goal of the conversation is to enter into a healthy dialogue to reconcile the relationship and resolve the issue at hand. There isn't a substantive issue that caused all this. You have to deal with the issue at hand. You can't just walk away from it in the name of peace. But you often have to ask yourself, what is it that I really want in this relationship, in this conversation? It's a critical conversation. It's a crucial conversation. What do I really want as a result of this conversation? I don't want to harm her. I don't want to win this argument. It's not about that. I don't want to just make peace and like everything is good. And so, I think for every conversation, what is it that you really want is a little different, because the issue itself is different. You know, if there's a real issue about disagreement on something, you're going to have to resolve that issue. It's the real issue, whatever it is, you're going to have to deal with that. But the point is, you need to rise above and see that issue and not live in the trenches of the fight. Last week I was exchanging text messages that started out with just trying to figure out a date to meet with this person who's in the middle of a relapse. And the rapid fire text conversation turned sour, and ultimately it turned into an attack against me. And I'm just, when the attack came, I was just like, what? You know? And like I was, you know, so there was long emails that went back and forth, and I was about to send them this pastorally nice attack. You know, like, I'm not going to use F words, but I got to say what I feel, you know. I was like going like this, and then Manny sticks his head into the door and go, hey, Kevin, how you doing? So I Manny's our recovery leader, so I gave him this. And I said, read this. And so he read the whole conversation, and he says, the answer is, I'm praying for you, and we'll talk face to face later. That's the answer. So I go, okay. You know. I mean, what do you really want? I don't want to get in a tit for tat. I don't want to get into the trenches and just go into this defensive mode and back and forth. That's not what the conversation is about. I want to help. It was supposed to be about setting up a time for an appointment to get together. You know, last Sunday, Keith Indow, who's our, was one of our prayer warriors, and he was praying for me before the worship service, and he told me to stand in a chair, kind of like this. In the middle of prayer. And so I stood up, and he says, I think God is telling you to look from there, not from down here. And I think he meant a lot of different things by it, but one of the things that I realized is that we have to look and focus on what we really want in this conversation, what's going on, rather than just deal with the trenches all the time going back and forth. We have to know what you want from that conversation. When you speak the truth with love, you have to know what you want and stay focused on that which is your goal. You have to rise above it and see it. You know, I know that sometimes we don't have the luxury of just kind of thinking back and go, what is it that I really want from this conversation? Because what happens oftentimes is you're in the middle of this conversation and then something is thrown, and then the emotions rise, and then, you know, you get a little tense and you go into this kind of a important conversational mode. You can either attack, you can either take flight, but like, okay, no, I'm gonna have a conversation with love and gentleness. I'm gonna do it. But like, what is it that you don't have time to think about all those things. But we must train ourselves in a way of, when we enter into these crucial conversations, when we enter into those moments when we have to speak the truth with love, you gotta train yourself to think, what's the most important thing here? Do I want to win this argument, or do I want to resolve this issue? Maybe I'm wrong, maybe I'm not. The resolution of the issue and reconciliation of the relationship and demonstration of God's love is much more important than the tit for tat that happens in the context of the relationship. So that's the second thing. So the first thing was, examine ourselves first, okay, before you go talk. Second is know what you want. What's the thing that's the most important in this context? And the third thing is this, to create a safe environment. I'm not talking about physical space, but I'm talking about sort of an environment where there's safety to be vulnerable. There's people can be vulnerable with one another, and people are open to talking to one another. Make sure you show respect. I think that's so important in creating a safe environment for a conversation. A book called Crucial Conversations that Janice introduced me to, a lot of good stuff there. It's not a Christian book. I highly recommend it. It says this. It says, respect is like air. As long as it is present, nobody thinks about it. But if you take it away, it's all that people can think about. The instant people perceive disrespect in the conversation, the interaction is no longer about the original purpose. It's now about defending dignity. Showing respect to one another. If you don't show respect, you're not going to have this speaking the truth with love and gentleness conversation. I think one of the ways to show respect in a conversation is the most obvious. You listen to them. You give them a chance to share their side of the story. with openness, without being defensive, without attacking them, without interrupting them in the middle. You just hold back. You come up the chair and see from above and say, what do you think about this? You listen to their perspective. And then I think another way to show respect is to apologize. Like I said, if you have 10% fault, if you're the one who escalated the conflict, or if you were the one who instigated the conflict, or whatever it is, apologize for your own portion of the wrong. I think another way to show respect is to clarify misunderstanding. If someone is upset at you because, you know, let's say I didn't call to say that I was going to be late coming home, and she was worried, Grace was worried, and I think, you know, I need to apologize for not calling. But at the same time, I also need to clarify the miscommunication or misinformation, in that she needs to know what was going on, why I could not call. And so once they understand, once you clarify the information, oftentimes it could resolve the situation. So that's also part of respecting them, because they have a certain perspective because of the information that they have. And if you can give them information to say, you know, I didn't mean that, or this happened because of this, you can dispel a lot of different things. And that's part of respecting where they're coming from. But ultimately, what we're trying to do is to demonstrate love to one another. And that's what safe conversational environment is all about. When you're motivated by love. When I say love, I'm not talking about just warm feelings you have for one another. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about when you're motivated by actual concern for the other person, the actual warfare of the other person. When they know that they care for you, when they know, when the person that you want to talk to, when you have this critical conversation with, knows that you love them, you care for them, and they can feel it, and they understand it, and they see it, they will open up. It creates a safe environment. It's like if your love for them is just completely conditional, then it's very difficult to open up, because if you blow it, they're going to walk, right? That's their perspective. But if your perspective is, I'm there for you no matter what, particularly in the context of marriage, and you make a vow and say, I am with you no matter what, right? You make a vow to one another. And so you're saying, even in the middle of the conflict, and saying, I love you. I'm always there with you, no matter what. But we need to talk about this. You know, the affirming of the love, the unconditional nature of the love. You know, even if you blew it, even if you cheated, even if you do this, I am here with you. I don't know if it's possible to say some of those things emotionally. But, you know, basic idea is you want to be able to share your love as a driving force to create that environment of sharing the truth in love. You know, but I think of these things get a little tricky to actually execute. And one of the things that I think some people get stuck on, especially in a context of marriage relationship, or in a context of family relationship, or even in close friendship, is that sometimes we have a tendency to define that behavior with the person and just kind of conclude it. The way, you know, Grace actually had this issue with me in the beginning of our marriage, and it took many years to actually for her to actually resolve. Grace said earlier in marriage, when I do something careless or stupid or inconsiderate or unloving or one act that combines all of that towards her, she got stuck with the thought that if Kevin loved me, he wouldn't do this. But he did this, therefore he doesn't love me. So she said she kept on getting stuck with that idea. The logic was almost impenetrable. And it took her several years to actually escape this kind of trap. Because later on, what she came to realize is that she has to see the totality of my love for her. So, you know, everything that I do, not just these things that I did wrong, but everything. So when she saw that my life and things that I do demonstrate love for her. And when I do things that seem to indicate that I am inconsiderate, unloving, and these kinds of things, that she can put it in the context and go, oh, you know, he's Kevin. You know, I need to work on him. I need to help him. So there's more hope of my reformation because she sees that this one act is not completely definitive of my love for her. We need to see the whole thing, the whole picture. Oftentimes, that is a trap that many people who are married get into, you know, or even in context of friendship. If he cares, he wouldn't do this. How do you argue against that? You can't. It's like the one crime that person committed, and then somehow that crime defines him for the rest of his life, even though there are many more chapters to his life than that crime. And I think we need to open up ourselves to one another and say, you know, and look at one another more holistically. Look at the backstories. Look at all the things that they do and see and say, well, you know, there's a lot of work to be done, but it's not hopeless. It's not hopeless. And as you speak truth with love, God could do something in our lives, in each other's lives. Now, how do we get the power to do this? I think in one sense, it is a skill that we can learn and master. I think it will be helpful for us. But I think unless we build this skill and the right foundation, it could easily crumble. And I believe that our foundation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. One thing that the gospel tells us, as I said, is that we're more messed up than we know, but God loves us more than we can ever imagine. So we humbly examine our hearts. We don't assume that we're good and the other person is bad. We constantly remind ourselves that our hearts are not pure and our motives are not clean. So with that, we approach conflicts with humility and self-examination. But we also remind ourselves that God loves us and has adopted us and wants to empower us with His love. And when we abide in this great love of God and we get life from Him and the Spirit of God begins to be filled in our lives and we begin to see ourselves in light of what He says about us and we begin to build our confidence, we begin to fill our emptiness with His love, His unconditional love, His Spirit, as we abide in Him and His affirmation, then we begin to be filled with the love of God. And we can begin to let go of the grip that we have. We can stop being pushy. We can stop attacking, or we can stop just reeling from the wounds that we have from the other relationship because we have another source of life. And the life comes from God through a relationship with Him that comes through Jesus Christ. And when we get that straight, we have the ability to actually love someone even if they don't quite love us the way we want them to love us. But if we don't have that source, if we don't have that relationship with God, we do not have that ability to give because we still need to fill because it's empty. And when they don't fill us, it hurts and we can't give anymore. The power to give, power to pause, power to speak the truth with love and demonstrate radical love that God has for us come from receiving life from God. Come from abiding in His Spirit. Come as a result of our relationship with our Father through Jesus in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your presence in our lives. Lord, in so many ways, our lives get so messed up with relational conflict, and we either fight or take flight. Lord, we don't want to do that anymore. We want to learn to speak the gospel to one another, to speak the truth with love, oh Lord, to one another. We pray that You would empower us by the power of the gospel, gospel-enabled relationship with You, power of the Spirit of God to be able to receive, to be able to be filled with the things that You fill us with and be able to stand confident so we can give even when we're empty from our earthly perspective. Lord, Heavenly Father, And as we do that, oh Lord, and as we approach these conversations, give us gentleness, give us love, and help us not to back out of these conversations. And help us talk about the elephant in the room, oh Lord. And help us to help one another grow in you. And help us to reconcile in relationship with one another, oh Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.